Well, thank you, Brother Bob. You just never know what's going to happen when someone says, we go way back. So thank you for being merciful. I really appreciate it. I love Bob. I really do. I really, really do. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Nice to see all of you here again today. It's so wonderful to be able to come into the house of the Lord with such wonderful fellow family members in the Lord. And every time Mary and I come, we're welcome just like we're one of the family. So thank you for the welcome that you give us time after time. And Mary, my wife, is with us here today. So that was a good thing because she works retail hours at a certain store that she'll probably tell you about as soon as you say good morning to her. So... And also, it's very wonderful that and a privilege and an honor for me to be able to share with you this morning. And my thanks go out to Pastor Lynn and his family. And we prayed for you before the service started today that God would refresh you and your family members and to re-energize you and to give you travel mercies all the way to where your destination is and all the way back home here again, too. So I have to tell you, I was going to go right into my message, but as we were worshiping today, I thought I cannot really let my thoughts go past without sharing them with you. One of the reasons why Mary and I love to come to Crossfire Assembly is because when we come here, we don't see a worship show. Instead, we see people worshiping, and there's a difference. And we don't see that everywhere. You might hear a little bit of a tickle in my throat today. This time of year, we get allergies. And on the way here, I was having just a terrible time trying to get my voice to wake up. I thought, what am I going to do? And we come into the church service, and we start to worship. And all of a sudden, I can talk. Hey, isn't that wonderful how that works? You know, and one of the things that we're talking about today is we're talking about miracles. Well, I've had my miracle. So have a nice day. I'll see you next week. Just seeing if you're awake and following with me, okay? Well, actually, I am going to talk about miracles today. I'd like to examine one of the miracles of Jesus. Could anybody use a miracle today? Well, this morning I sure could have, and I had my miracle. And I'm thinking that there could be someone here who needs a miracle today. And if you don't need one today, there's probably going to be some time in the future where you will want one and maybe even need one. And I'm seeing some nodding heads. Wouldn't it be great if you knew where to go to get the miracle that you need? Well, there are some people who think that the miracles of Jesus were simply hearsay, just stories. They didn't really happen. That there's no such thing as a real miracle. Maybe they've had so many tragedies in their life, they think it couldn't possibly be true that there is an almighty God who actually works miracles in our lives. Well, I think that one of the reasons why Jesus did the miracles that he did was to show us and prove to us that there really was and really are miracles that can intersect our lives and that he is the source of it. In fact, he even pointed out the miracles or the works of the Father to the followers of his day, where he says this in John chapter 10, "Though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." So Jesus pointed to the things that God and God the Father and the Son himself were doing in their midst as a sort of a calling card. Look, if you're looking for God, here's some evidence. Because only Jesus does the things that Jesus can do. Well, I'd like to take a look at one of Jesus' miracles today. I love looking at Jesus' miracles because we like to think that there is something more to life and that we don't have to wait until the end to see it. And this particular miracle that I want to look at is the miracle that Jesus did right before he walked on the water. And these two miracles are literally back-to-back miracles. And guess what? I already preached to you about walking on the water about 2 years ago. Hard to believe that we've been coming here that long. It's kind of fun. Time flies, doesn't it? And for those of you that don't know me, I've been a pastor in the Evangelical Free Church since about 2002. I'm currently serving as the lead chaplain at Redeemer Health and Rehab Center in Minneapolis. Former senior pastor, former worship pastor, former this, former that. Whole background story. Anyway, so that's one of the reasons why I come to a church such as Crossfire, and there's a couple other churches that I've been at doing pulpit fill, as well as fulfilling my duties as chaplain over at Redeemer. So a couple of years ago, we talked about the walking on the water miracle. That is the miracle that follows the one that we're going to talk about today. So I want to give you an opportunity here. Does anybody want to guess what miracle that might be that happened right before Jesus walks on the water? No takers. Well, let me give you some help. Here's the title of my message today. Slide, please. Feeding the family. Okay. This is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, that's probably one of the best-known miracles that Jesus did while he was alive, and it's also notable for being a recorded miracle of Jesus that appears in all four Gospels. That's not true of all the miracles of Jesus. So this is a significant event that all four Gospels record it happening. So along with some illustrations of the event for you to see, here's the account of the miracle. We're going to take a look at it from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, starting at verse 30, where here is the account. And to give you some context, the disciples are returning from a mission trip. Jesus had sent the disciples out. Now they come back, and here's where the story begins. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said, this would be Jesus, he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. That means that they were hungry. They've been so busy. They rejoin Jesus. They give their report. And they've had nothing to eat. They've been too busy. They're tired. They're hungry. They have got some needs. We continue. So, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. They're going to get away by themselves. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them and came together onto him. In other words, they're trying to get away from the crowd. They're on the water, in the boat. Someone on the shore says, hey, that's Jesus. And look where they're going. Let's go there and meet him. And they outran the boat. So this whole plan of getting away from the crowd didn't quite work out the way that the disciples were hoping for. So, okay, they came together onto him, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, lots of people there, and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep as not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Well, this isn't exactly what the disciples were expecting, were they? No. Is Jesus, well, you guys look tired. You look hungry. Let's go away and get away by ourselves and give you some chance to rest. Of course, the whole crowd gets there first. And, oh, well, just hang out, guys. I'm going to do some teaching here. And the poor disciples are, what happened to Denny's? You know, okay, we're still kind of waiting for this. So this goes on and on and on. Continuing on, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him, to Jesus, and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. It's getting late. So send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Hint, hint, hint. Now the words hint, hint, hint is not in Scripture, but you kind of get a feeling that the disciples are, you know, maybe they could use something to eat. So let them go. Let them find some bread. Okay, because we really care about these people that showed up, right? So now Jesus, continuing on, he answered and said to them, give ye them to eat. Or the way that we would say it, you give them something to eat. So here Jesus says, why don't you send these people away so that they can get something to eat? And Jesus, you give them something to eat. Well, that's probably not what they wanted to hear. They've already been working. They're coming back from a mission trip. And Jesus says, hey, here's some more people for you. And the disciples, and they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Like, do you really mean this? Then Jesus, he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves. And he gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, every one of them. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. That's amazing. That's amazing. And when you stop to think, okay, all right, 5,000 men, do you think it was only the men that got fed? Or do you think any of them were married? Do you think anybody had any kids that might have been present? Well, we're going to hear about one kid that we know was there, right? But let's just take 5,000 just to consider it a little bit deeper. Has anyone ever been in a megachurch? Okay, megachurch. Okay, so the traditional marker for what constitutes a megachurch is about 1,000 people. If you're in a church that has about 1,000 people, you're in a megachurch. Jesus fed the equivalent of 5 megachurches, and they were all filled all at once. I mean, that's incredible. Incredible. I can't even imagine that. You can just imagine, have some bread, have some fish, have some bread, over and over. How long did it take to feed all these people? Well, okay, so in this story, there's 3 substantial parts that we're going to take a look at today. First, there was the food that was provided. We know what that is. It was the bread and the fish. We're going to take a look at that. Then secondly, we're going to take a look at the people that were fed. And we've only heard just a little bit about them. And then thirdly, there was the people that were doing the feeding, which, of course, were the disciples. And we're going to take a look at these factors in order. So let's start one more time here. The setting for the story itself shows the disciples had returned from their mission trip. Has anyone ever been on a mission trip, by the way? I fought for years to go on a mission trip. They'd ask me year after year. I said, I'm just too busy. I can't swing it. I don't have the funds for it, blah, 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 blah. And then someone asked me then, well, we're going to do a different kind of a mission trip. We're going to do a music mission trip. And I thought, oh, I don't have an out for this one because I know a little bit about music, right? So I went ahead and went on a mission trip, and it changed my life. It ended up one of those mission trips. Wow, this is really quite, I wasn't know I was going to go there. The reason why I'm speaking to you today as a pastor is because of what happened on one of those mission trips I went on. Because I was called, I wasn't going to go down a rabbit trail, I apologize. But it's such a deep thing for me. I was invited to be a speaker at an international conference of music and worship in the church. And at that time, I was not a pastor. I was just a staff associate. And I said to the man who was inviting me, a dear, wonderful guy named Eki Barrientos. His real name is Boanerges. Boanerges, does that sound familiar? Well, Boanerges is in the Bible. It's the James and John, the sons of thunder, Boanerges, right? But everybody calls him Eke. And I said, now, Eke, I'm not a pastor. I don't have that kind of a position in the church. And you're inviting me to talk to pastors and worship pastors here in 3 different countries about music and worship in the church. Are you going to get in trouble for having me come there and talk to these people? And he didn't even blink an eye. He looked at me and he said, no, I am convinced that you are the one the Holy Spirit is sending here to tell us about music and worship in the church. I went, okay. And they started setting us up in one place, It was a fairly small venue, and it was packed to capacity the first day. They had to go move to the convention center for the next day because not everybody had yet arrived. I thought, there's something going on here. What is God doing? And it was my call into pastoral ministry. So if you've never been on a mission trip, which is where I'm going here, be open to it. It is a lot of work. It is some hardships. It is some uncomfortable things. It's all of the stuff that you would normally be afraid of. Do it anyway, because God does things on those trips that I don't see him doing virtually anywhere else. He does it to you and for you, and he does it to the people that you're ministering to and with the people that you're ministering to. And in the end, even though you're bringing the Lord to people, at the end of it, you end up getting more out of it than they do. And that's the... You've been on one of these... Did you say that's true? Please say yes, because that's one of the reasons why I married you. Because she would tell me the truth. That's why. Okay. That was a quick recovery, wasn't it? So I'm sorry for that rabbit trail, but that's kind of what happens when... I can relate to the disciples, because you can show up really late. The first one we went on, that Mary was with, we showed up really, really late. There was no food for us to eat. Let me tell you something, that's a serious situation. When you're already tired out and you think that I need something for me now, and then you don't get it, that's really, really tough. So there you go. The disciples have been working very hard to the degree they hadn't even had time to eat yet, and that can happen. It's not a good situation. They needed to get away. They were tired. Jesus had everyone piling in the boat because he knows. I mean, who knows better than Jesus what hardship is, right? Everybody, come out of the boat. We're going to go to this, what some translations call a lonely place or a deserted place or a desert place. Well, there's only one problem. Of course, we already talked about it. People were on the land saying, hey, look where they're going. And so it didn't work to get away from this lonely place. It was no longer lonely. It was no longer deserted. It was no longer just a desert. Now that's filled with people, 5 mega churches worth, just for the men, an all men's mega church. That's kind of a strange thing to think about, isn't it? So they went to this lonely place or a quiet place and a desert place. And once they're faced with many people there who now have no food to eat. And of course, that's a big problem. If you've ever taken a trip, if you haven't been on a missions trip, if you've just gone on a normal journey, like a vacation, or maybe even a business trip, and if you don't get some food by the end of the day, you're probably going to get a little cranky, right? Well, of course, the Bible tells us there were about 5,000 men there. Can you just imagine 5,000 men? Can you imagine the amount of crank that could develop if food doesn't show up pretty quick? Okay? Well, fortunately for them, they had Jesus present, and Jesus was going to demonstrate for them once and for all that he is all you need. He's all you need. He's all you're ever going to need. That was true then, and that's true today. That's one of the reasons why it's worthwhile to take a look at what are these miracles communicating. This one is communicating Jesus is all you need. So where was this food going to come from? They're hungry. And the disciples are saying, Lord, they're getting hungry, right? So the disciples asked if they should go out and buy food with their own money. When Jesus says, well, you give them something to eat. And they say, you mean you want us to pay for this? It's about 8 months' wages worth. Yeah, 8 months. That's how much that would have costed back then in those times. Now, how would you like to give up 8 wages of your money so total strangers could eat one meal? What are you going to do the next 7.5 months? Ooh, that's asking a lot, isn't it? Jesus didn't ask him to do that. Instead, he says, go take an inventory of what's already there. What is present? What do you already have? And, of course, the passage as we read about this miracle in the book of Mark doesn't really tell us where the food came from, but in the book of John, we are told where the book came from. We find out that both the bread and the fish came from a young boy. Well, great. How much food is a young boy going to carry with him wandering through this desert place halfway around Lake Galilee, or across the top of Lake Galilee. Probably not enough food to feed 5,000 men, right? Well, they were on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. What kind of fish were these? The fish probably came from that lake. It was the most closest body of water available. And you see overhead here, here's a picture of the different kinds of fish that are in the Sea of Galilee. And they're kind of grouped together. And these are fish that are regularly fished for in that lake. About 18 species of fish live in the Sea of Galilee. And of that number, only about 10 of those kinds are sought by fishermen. Those 10 kinds can be divided and grouped together by three categories. And that's what you see up on that screen there. You have 1, 2, and 3. Those are the three general broad groupings of fish that you see in the Sea of Galilee. And you can see there's really big fish, and then a medium-sized fish, and a little tiny fish, and you can see between a fully grown man and a young boy what kind of size differential there would be to these fish. Well, the first group, number one, is called the binny. It's also known as the barbel. It looks a little bit like our modern-day carp, and it feeds on mollusks, snails, and small fish. Probably unlikely that that was the kind of fish, two of them, that the kid, you see the kid, that the fish is bigger than the kid. Probably didn't have that kind of fish. The second group is called the mushed, and one of the fish within that group is called, you'll recognize this one, tilapia. Anybody like tilapia? Am I pronouncing that right? Is it tilapia or tilapia? Tilapia, okay. So this particular kind of tilapia is called tilapia galilea. Well, the tilapia found in the Sea of Galilee, oddly enough. It's also called the St. Peter's fish, because, of course, St. Peter was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, and that's a little bit more manageable for a kid, but to carry around two of those things, where are you going to put the 5 loaves of bread that he also had with him? So it's unlikely that he had a fish like that. The third group is called the Kinneret sardine, number 3 there, which resembles a small herring. And from ancient times, think, you're walking around with these fish, they didn't have a refrigerator or an ice box with them. My goodness, did they even have ice in Palestine in those days? How are you going to keep your fish from rotting? Well, this third type, the small herring, the Kinneret sardine, from ancient times, that fish had been preserved by pickling. So when you pickle something, it lasts. So it's most likely that the fish this young boy had were two of those sardines. It's something that, number one, is going to be preserved so it can make it being outside the water, being out in the elements. And there's still enough room for him to carry around, if he had a satchel perhaps, 5 loaves of bread. Well, okay, great. 5,000 men, 2 sardines, and 5 loaves of bread. Okay, you already got the point, right? All right, so here you go. This is what we found. Lord, can you just imagine how hopeless that situation would have appeared to the disciples? I mean, it's bad enough when the disciples are hungry themselves. They come to the Lord saying, send them away because they're probably hungry. Hint, hint, hint. And Jesus turns around, well, you give them something to eat. Give ye them to eat. And they're thinking, oh, no. Peter, why did you tell us to go talk to him? And that's not in Scripture, but you can kind of imagine what the disciples are thinking here. Well, they do kind of push back a little bit, saying, you want us to go into town at this hour and 8 months of wages to pay for enough food for these people? And Jesus says, no, find out what we have now. Take an inventory, then let me know. Okay, fine, great. Anybody got any food? Oh, this makes the disciples look great, doesn't it? Anybody got any food? There's a little kid. Well, a couple of sardines and some bread. Ugh. Thanks, Lord. Can you remember? You're going to the King of the Universe with two sardines and some bread, right? Oh, that's just painful. We're told that the loaves, okay, so you got 2 sardines, not much to talk about in terms of protein, right? What about the loaves? We're told, Scripture tells us, that the loaves were made of barley. Oh, there's a wonderful, tasty substance, isn't it? Barley. That would have been the kind of food that poor people had to eat for their bread. It was the boy's lunch. It was a boy's lunch. It wasn't a full-grown man's lunch. It was a boy's lunch. And even though that was all that he had for himself to eat, what did the kid do? Well, I got these. He turns it over. Now, jumping to the end, everybody was filled and satisfied. Well, how could that? There must have been something magical about this barley bread and something magical about the sardines, right? Well, in fact, there was nothing magical. There were two dead fish and some crusty barley bread. There was nothing magical about the food. It had no supernatural power in it. It was the most ordinary substance at that time that life could be sustained by. But when it's given to Jesus, and Jesus breaks it, and Jesus blesses it, and Jesus gives it out, it becomes sufficient to feed everyone who is there. Whenever Jesus makes use of what's available, it doesn't have to be extravagant. It doesn't have to be the tilapia. It doesn't have to be the great big super sturgeon or carp or whatever they had there. Jesus is going to do a miracle with it, regardless. And here's the big secret, and probably the biggest point I'm making today as we're studying this particular miracle. Here's probably the most important thing. What I just said is not only true when it comes to food, with what Jesus does with food. It's also true with what Jesus does with us. It's what Jesus does with you. And those of you watching, what he does with you. We don't have to be extraordinary people in order for Jesus to do something extraordinary with us. We don't have to be extraordinary or exceptional or talented or gifted or perfect, and especially perfect we don't have to be, because perfection doesn't come from us. We're not the ones who's perfect. The one who's perfect was nailed to a cross to pay for all the things that make us not perfect. It comes from him. What those people experienced by the Sea of Galilee was a perfect meal, and they were satisfied because it was Jesus who provided it. So what about these people, the ones who were fed? Let's take a look at them for just a little tiny bit here. First of all, we see that, quote, the number of men who had eaten was about 5,000. Well, of course, that means if it was only men that were there, there was 5,000 of them about. But if there were also women and children, and we have to believe that, we know that there's at least one youth that was there. Where did the fish and the loaves come from? There were more than 5,000 there, right? In fact, if there was people's wives along and children's and families and whatnot, it's very likely that there was actually even more than 5,000. Some theologians believe that there could have been as many as double that amount of people. So instead of 5 megachurches, 10 megachurches? Can you imagine? If that was the case, that would really make this miracle beyond believability. It's just incredible. And the Bible doesn't tell us specifically where all those people came from. I've been to the Sea of Galilee a couple of times. Dying to tell you a story, but I'm not going to follow that rabbit trail. I'm just dying to tell you. Oh, my goodness. Talk to me after the service. It's a funny story. The punchline is, you get people in a boat, everybody wants to sing Michael Row the Boat Ashore. They get through the first verse and nobody knows the words. It's really funny. The poor tour guide, he's American group after American group, Michael Row the Boat Ashore. Anybody know the words? No. And that happened both times I was there. It was pretty funny. Oh, that was funny. Okay, so the Bible doesn't tell us specifically where all the people came from. Many of them came from the local towns. There were probably also people that followed the disciples. The disciples had a mission trip. Can't forget about that. And they could very well have followed the disciples, because guess what? They're going back to this person, the Savior that they have been telling them about. The disciples went out and preached that the people should repent. They drove out many demons and appointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So now the disciples had returned to Jesus and told Jesus what had been done. There was already this tremendous crowd of people that was surrounding them. Some of them were there, obviously, because Jesus was there. They've heard about Jesus. There he is. Who wouldn't want to see Jesus? Others, presumably because they followed the disciples to where Jesus was. These were people that had experienced a taste of the kingdom and who wanted to have more. Once you get something that you know you need, you want more of it. A real quick point to make. I've come across people, some of whom didn't know the gospel and didn't want to know the gospel. And it doesn't matter what the situation is. If they don't want to hear it, they're not going to hear it. They're not open to it. On the other hand, for people that don't know the gospel, come to know that they need to know the gospel and they become open to the gospel, they don't care where they are. I've had people ask me in the middle of restaurants, surrounded by people, that wanted to know what the gospel is. When people want to know, they're hungry, like the people that were there waiting to be fed. It doesn't matter. They wanted to be fed. They wanted to have Jesus and more of him. They wanted it so badly, they were willing to run around a lake on the shore when Jesus was trying to get himself and the disciples away from them. No, we got to have more Jesus. They couldn't get enough of what Jesus was telling them and what he was doing for them. So they dropped everything just so they could continue being with him. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They needed to be fed and they wanted to be fed. And of course, I'm sure there's times that we can feel just like those people. We too can time to time feel lost, directionless, empty, even fearful, depending on what's going on in our life. And the only thing that we know are our needs and our wants. I certainly get that way. And we too need the good shepherd. We need his guidance. We need his protection. We need his provision. And we might just also need that miracle that can only come from him. And as I said earlier, some people just don't want to believe that Jesus actually did miracles. They believe that he just did a magic trick, or maybe he just fooled everybody, misdirected them in some unsupernatural way. Well, in answer to that, I'd like to introduce you to an amazing man named Andre Cole. I actually had a chance to meet this man. He's still alive. He's getting much older in age. This man was a professional illusionist, or a magician, if you will. He's actually designed and built illusions for people like David Copperfield and Doug Henning. So if anybody would know whether or not Jesus was just doing a trick, it would be this guy. In fact, he wrote a book called Miracles or Magic. It's an examination of the miracles of Jesus through the lens of a professional modern-day magician, which Andre Cole is. If you've never read the book, you will have a wonderful read. It's still available in print, Miracles or Magic by Andre Cole. The man's a Christian. In fact, he was a speaker for Campus Crusade for Christ. So he's the real deal. And he signed my book, which is kind of fun. So what he does, he examines the miracle, even the one that we're looking at today, specifically about the feeding of the 5,000. This is his conclusion about it. How would you like to hear what a magician thinks about what Jesus did? Here's what he said. Quote, it's a long quote here. You can do many things on a stage that you cannot do out in the open. Jesus was outdoors with no stage protecting him. He certainly could not have hid that much food up his sleeves. Okay, there's something to consider. To do such a trick and fool so many people about the source of bread would have required the disciples' involvement in the deception. Now, they're already exhausted and tired. They would have had no stamina to maintain anything like that. It would have been impossible. And if indeed the disciples participated in that trick, then why do we never hear any more about it? None of them ever even hinted at collaboration to produce such a marvelous miracle. If Jesus simply had been a magician, performing the miracles that he did would have required two or three semi-trucks full of equipment, plus numerous assistants. Yet, Jesus had none of that. Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 was obviously not a trick. So, what's the other alternative? Interestingly enough, you might remember, it's not Jesus that actually gives the bread to the crowd. Who gave it to the crowd? The disciples. But it's not the disciples that did the miracle. They simply served, right? Keep in mind, they've just finished their missions trip. They're already tired or exhausted. They're hungry themselves. They needed to get away, get some rest. And now here they are serving people once again. And also keep in mind, at the very beginning, I said this was back-to-back miracles. In just a few more hours after this, where are we going to find the disciples? Jesus is going to send them off in a boat where they're going to encounter a massive storm at 3 o'clock in the morning. Wow, these guys don't get a break, do they? Well, they're already tired. They need to be fed. Here, they're the ones who is doing the serving. They're the ones who are obeying what Jesus had told them. You give something to eat. Jesus gave them the food to pass out, but he still wanted them to do the serving. Well, the same is true for us today. Jesus calls us to feed one another and to feed others. We might feel like we're the ones that need to be fed. We might feel just as spent as the disciples. I've certainly felt that way from time to time. I know that can be true for anybody here today. Life has a way of wearing us down and making us all feel like we're the ones who need to be fed. And yet, despite that, Jesus still wants us to feed others and to feed each other, even when we're tired. And Jesus enables us to do that the way that he enabled his disciples to do that. And to feed people, not just with food, he wants us to feed them with the good news of the gospel, because that's the only thing that's eternal in this life. We're supposed to be a church family that feeds others. And Mary and I have been in a lot of churches, and there's many churches that have wonderful mission statements that have absolutely nothing to do with feeding others. One of the things I so appreciate about being with you and coming here and worshiping with you is that at Crossfire Assembly, bringing the gospel to a dark world is front and center of your mission, which states this: Crossfire Assembly strives to preach the full truth from God's word, uncompromising, and being a light in a lost and dark world. We know God has called us to reach out to those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And we as a church body are challenged to plant, water, sow, and be fishers of men. We are a passionate church. Amen. Wow. All through Jesus' ministry, he was encouraging his disciples to be feeders, not just the ones being fed. For us today, we too can help to feed others by sharing with them how Jesus has fed us. Sometimes it can be in the form of giving someone an encouraging word. Sometimes it comes in the form of the prayers that we say for our friends and our neighbors, our family members. Maybe it's sharing the gospel with somebody. Maybe it's supporting a missionary. Maybe it's going on a mission trip. Maybe it's just a smile that we give to a stranger or to each other, giving each other a holy kiss of peace. It's this very kind of thing that Jesus was teaching his disciples to do when he fed the 5,000. It was a lesson, however, that's not only meant for them, it's meant for us too. Herbert Lockyer put it this way, quote, "The great lesson of the miracle is evident. Christ is the bread of life to a perishing world, and as the living bread must be passed on to others by the eaters themselves." The idea is, don't just keep Jesus for yourself. Let him out. Let him out. That should be our desire. That should be our purpose. That's why we gather as a worshiping community, as part of the family of God. That's why we partake in the Lord's Supper today, which we're going to do very shortly here. It's why we choose to serve him. It's to see Jesus yet again doing the miracle that only he can do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time today. We give you thanks and praise for the opportunities you give to us every day to experience the miracle of the life in Christ. Help us to better understand your plan for us, your plan for our families, your plan for our friends, your plans for this church, and your plans for the people that don't yet know you, people that we have not yet met, and people we do not yet know. And then help us to trust you with it more and more as you continue to watch over us, guiding us, leading us, and enabling us to know you better and love you more. Now, as we prepare to partake in this time of communion, we pray that we'll be ever sensitive to your touch on our lives. May all that we now say and do serve to glorify you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. We are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today, where we have not bread and fish. Personally, I don't like sardines. But we have bread and juice. They're very simple. Very simple elements to communion, and yet they're very profound in their meaning. For the bread that we partake in represents the broken body of Christ, punishment for the things that separate us from God. The Bible calls that sin. The juice represents the spilled, shed blood of Christ, which washes us clean from all the sin that makes us dirty. It's the way that God, in his love and his mercy, has provided for us through the gift of forgiveness and salvation to be in right relationship with him. And you don't have to be a member of a specific church to participate in this. We practice an open table. You don't have to be a member of a specific denomination. Those things are earthly inventions. You do need to be a Christian, though. If you're not someone who has ever accepted Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, then you should probably just, you know, let the elements pass you by. Or another alternative, if you've arrived at that spot in your life thinking, I've never really asked Jesus to come into my life and be my Savior and Lord, you have an opportunity right now. You know what he did for you. You know what he did for people 2,000 years ago. He's still in the business of doing these things today. Even while we're preparing to partake in this time of communion together, you might want to just silently pray to yourself, Lord Jesus, I've heard about what you've done for me. And so I come to you today asking to come into my life and to be my Savior and be my Lord. I accept your forgiveness of all my sins, and if you will just enable me to, I will follow you. Amen. That's really all that you need to do, asking the Lord to come into your life, to be your Savior and to be your Lord. And our helpers will come through here, and why don't you come forward at this time. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the church in Corinth, says this is not to be taken lightly. Even though they are simple elements, they are profound in meaning. And he writes, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A person should examine themselves before they eat of the bread or drink of the cup. So let's just take a moment of silent prayer and allow our Heavenly Father to examine our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we come to you in this way and we allow you to look at us, it does not take very much for us to see how far away we can wander away from you and maybe have wandered. And yet it's for this very reason why you sent your Son, not just to feed people, but to sacrifice himself, to pay the price for our sin, that we can, by his forgiveness and by your acceptance of his sacrifice, come back into right relationship with you. And so we come to you today thanking you for that gift of forgiveness, thanking you for the gift of eternal life, thanking you for your Son, Jesus, who we remember through the taking of the bread and the cup. So we ask for your blessing upon this time now as we lift it up to you, giving you thanks and praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you please distribute the elements at this time? Amen. Thank you. Amen. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And Paul continues, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do proclaim your birth, your life, your death, your resurrection, and the fact and your promise that you are coming again. We look forward to that, Lord Jesus. We praise you for it. We praise you for all of your promises, all your blessings, all of the things that you've provided for us, our greatest needs throughout all of our lives. We thank you for this time together where we can experience in a very, very small way what it was for those 5,000 plus people to experience being fed by the Savior. Thank you for feeding us today. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for blessing us today, that we might glorify you with all that we say and do every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now receive a blessing of the Lord today. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all as together we continue experiencing the miracle of the life in Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For anyone who wishes prayer time, we'll be happy to meet you up front here. Otherwise, will you please have a great, miraculous day today? We'll see you next week.